I'm having quite a number of people that keep asking me when the coming of the Lord is as to the church going out. If you notice, God has kind of left that in a kind of a mysterious sort of a manner as to people understanding it. And I said the other day, the reason for that, you know, is so that we can't be sure as to the devil getting any advantage. The Lord wants to catch him off guard, and he will. But I understand that they was having a dispute about that as to something along those lines today. Hannah was told that today, I believe it was in the last day or two, I'm not sure. This is having an interview, televising it, of a Protestant preacher, a rabbi, as to a Jewish rabbi, and then as to a Muslim leader or whatever it was. And in this, they asked the Muslim leader as to what he thought about the situation, and he said, according to the report, that Hussein certainly was not the beast, the mean one that was coming. So he's not him. Said, we don't believe he's a good man, but we don't believe he's that mean one that's to come. And of course, he said, when the mean one would come, said they could tell the difference between him and Hussein, because the real mean beast-like fellow wouldn't have but one eye right in the middle. And then, of course, when they talked to the Protestant told him, said, well, said, they've been saying this for years and years, you know, when they asked him about the Battle of Armageddon, could this have to do with it? He said, he didn't feel like it did, said, because nobody didn't know, said, Jesus didn't even know himself, and said, the Father didn't either, said. So he said, according to the report, he wasn't worried about that. Said within 3,000, was it, that we'd still be talking about it. That is, give it another 1,000 years. And then the rabbi, of course, he made sense. He said that. Well, said, according to the Talmud, as to what they believe in, said, it is stated that at the end time, that Israel would just stand still and not fight back when she was attacked, and the nations would fight her battle for her. But you know, he had some truths going back to the Old Testament. God told him to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But on the other hand, he feels that that is what has happened this time. The reason that Israel has not retaliated. They can't understand why that Israel has not retaliated. Whereas I understand what I told you, that they would not, at the first of it, that they would not, that the Lord would not let them in, that the preparation of man's heart is from God. And though it was highly disputed, yet even as to the television and the radio saying they've already retaliated, I still couldn't get a hold of that. And so they did not retaliate. As of now, they still haven't retaliated. And people don't understand it, because they've had missile after missile coming in, and have already had deaths and serious injuries and buildings blown up, even to the extent that they're now asking America, I believe, for billions of dollars, is it? How many?
$13 billion.
That's to a restoration thing. Which it sounds strange, you know, but I believe America does owe them a helping hand, because it was said that if you strike us, then we'll strike Israel. And for of a truth, it is that they struck Israel because we struck them. So I feel like that we owe them a helping hand. If to other countries, most assuredly to them. And since they're our brother, as to this extent that they are blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And I remind you again that when I say blinded in part, I'm not talking about their drinking and corruption and all this evil that they've done. God has not blinded them that way. The devil blinded them to that, because they were supposed to be a holy people before God. And they had the commandments and ordinances to fulfill as to be a holy people in that sense. But anyway, I feel like we do owe it to them. And as to what the rabbi said, I cannot dispute that. One thing I can say is that Israel certainly is not as of yet to the point of not retaliating. So you can rest assured of that. Israel, for one reason, I feel, has not retaliated as of now, is I feel that they're seeking occasion, because they jumped on Israel at this particular time and took advantage of Israel when Israel was not fighting. Israel feels that they have the right as eye for eye and tooth for tooth to do the same. And that they're waiting patiently until the other countries completely knock Hussein to his knees, weakens him down. And another thing, they are wanting to get Hussein. And another thing is, I feel Israel knows that they're not going to come under the command of America as to move in adjacence with the plains of the foreign countries in America. So they know they're going to do their thing by themselves. They're not going to let anybody in on it. So they're waiting till the thing kind of dies down as to the air power, and the ground troops begin to move. And that will give them another advantage as the ground troops begin to come in. And I feel also that one of the things is that, as a matter of fact, I told my wife this today, that they do not want a conflict with America, in that they're not going to line up with them as under their command, and they feel it will interfere with the coalition as to command, which is in their behalf at this time. And that they may shoot an ally plane down or get shot down, and they can't afford to lose men. That's another thing as to them. I heard that they had a battle with Syria, was it? 150 planes shot down one time, and they didn't even lose a plane in the battle. And it's always been that way with Israel, that they didn't even lose as much as a man if they'd done what God asked them to do, unless they got a hold of a golden wedge or got out of order. So I feel like this is one of the things that they're doing. And then, of course, it'll make Israel a name as to keep the rest of the world off of them until that 3.5 years as to that will elapse between the beginning of the first of the week and the middle of the week, when the international coalition will come in by means of Lucifer, in that he's been cast out at that time, as to come against Israel to bring about the abomination that maketh desolate. So as Jesus told him on one occasion when he wept, he said, "And your houses are left unto you desolate, until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and inasmuch as you did not know the day of your visitation." Then your enemy will come in and cast a trench round about thee and fence thee in on every side. They'll be ravished and whatever. So I feel like this is why that they're waiting, and that any time now they're subject to move, because I saw where the ground troops are already going in as to the Marines coming in there, and I saw these tanks that were very sophisticated looking, and that they look like they really mean trouble. The man's pulling all kind of gimmicks from some things I heard today, but still, they'll get the best of him. And like I said, as far as America, according to what I understand, America will never be defeated as long as the church is here, because God will not take a chance of injuring the church to that extent, and because the scriptures cannot be broken, in that it says, "No weapon that is formed shall prosper against thee." And that means that if there's nothing that can prosper against us as to any weapon, then there's no need of us worrying about it as long as the church is here. When the church is gone, it'll be a different thing. America will correlate in that little thing just like every other nation. And all of them will be majorly against the Israelite. And I see that everything is shaping up for the benefit of Israel, though it looks like that it is a terrible thing. And you wonder perhaps why Israel has not retaliated. It's been God. And even Baker made the statement today, "I understand that it would not bother the coalition at all in any means if Israel wanted to retaliate now." And also Egypt, I understand, has made the statement that they will not break the coalition because Hussein has been striking at his own Arab brothers, which is Saudi Arabia. And Syria, I understand that Iraq did not suspect in any way that Syria would allow American planes to fly over it, and that they fortified themselves as to strategy or strategic points along in that area, and that since the Americans have been able to come over Syria, that it's caused a lot of problem for them. But anyway, I say all these things as to saying this is what I'm convinced of, and I think we'll see it come around. There's one thing about it: there will come a time when the Jews will not fight for themselves, but it'll come down to that, as to the coalition, when they are driven out, And when they are driven out, and they'll be in the wilderness as to the woman for about 3.5 years, and until the millennium comes in, and it will be that the 144,000 will be caught up to Mount Zion. And it'll be a different situation as to the time when God will pour out his wrath upon Antichrist and his armies, and he'll turn the army around when it pursues the woman. And all Israel has to do is just stand back and watch as God fights their battle, and as he brings together those from every nation, every kindred, and every tongue as a coalition in Christianity, as they come back on the white horses, and their battle will be fought, and their battle will be won, because their salvation is already accomplished. Their warfare is already accomplished according to the Old Testament. It's already taken care of in Christ Jesus. And from the day that they're taught to believe, it's going to work out for them, and they're going to be the head of the nations. I remind you one more time before we read that the Bible tells us in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, it says, as to Israel, if you will do what I tell you, I will make you the head and not the tail. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Choose what you want. If you want to be the head, do what I tell you. If you don't, then I'll make you the tail. And if I make you the tail, then we see what happened as to those things. What the Holocaust and all these other things has happened to him, the sorrows. If I make you the tail, then you're going to be in derision and you're going to be in trouble. Otherwise, I'll make you the head and you'll lend to many nations and no nations will lend to you. If I make you the tail, then they're going to lend to you and you're going to be in need all the time. All right, so then we see that God told them this, and it doesn't matter how much they pray. The six-day war, the Lord stood with them because the blood is on the seat of atonement. It's all they have to do to believe. Just believe at this time, you know, and things will take place. That is to say that God will make allowance for them through the faith of the nations, and in that they are of the people. The blood is on the seat of atonement, both for those that are spiritual and those that are non-spiritual, in that the non-spiritual must have the grace of God so that they will have a chance to come to the preaching of the word and have this religious age as to dispensational grace so that they can repent of their sins. For surely the love of God leadeth us to repentance. And then it'll be lifted. After that, it'll be lifted. And it doesn't matter as of now. Israel can call on God all they want to call on God. They do not have a God to call on. At this time, Israel, they do not have a God to call on. Though we look at them as the great God nation and that God's with them, that God helps them, that God will stand with them, that God will fight their battles, and these things will be well with Israel because of them being in touch with God. They do not have a God to call on. How can they get help from God when they do not have a God to call on? First of all, they do not keep the law. Paul said they have the law and none of you keep it. Transgression of the law is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And the only reason that it is not imputed unto them at this time is because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. And as to the blindness in part, as to the Messiah, God has suffered that. So then he hath taken care of them to that extent. As a proof that they don't really keep those things when it's necessary for them to do otherwise, they tell me that the Orthodox, who grow their long beard as to their traditional way of life, couldn't get the gas mask on. So the rabbi says it'll be all right just to cut your beard. So that was one transgression, as we say. And the other was on the Sabbath, you're not to do certain things. But the rabbi said, since everything is a crisis, just listen to radios or whatever on the Sabbath. And what it is, it's the blind leading the blind, straining in a gnat, swallowing a camel. And so then we see that they are in derision. And why is it that all of a sudden that their country is being blown up and they have injuries and they have dead even to their little children? Why? Don't you know they're still calling on God like they always have? The rabbis are doing the same thing. Is God going to listen to a drunken rabbi? Is he going to listen to somebody that smokes one minute, curses another minute, drinks another minute, parties all week, and then on what they call the Sabbath, go through these ritualistics, and all that they do is keep the tradition of the elders. When Paul come to preach to them, saying the wrath of God has come upon you unto the uttermost because you've done what you've done, as to the Holocaust, all these things, they've gone through that, which they believe to have been their Armageddon. In this thing, saying that you don't keep the law, and you only want to glory in the flesh of others, as to the thing of circumcision that God's given, as to glorying in the flesh, as to say we're separate people, calling the others dogs and all these kind of things. I'm familiarizing you with a people that don't have a God. And in that they said, let the blood be upon us. All these years, it's been sorrow and heartaches. Now, see, it has come to pass that as Paul preached to them, he told them how wrong they were. And he said, as even as Jesus preached to them, he said, you keep for commandments the tradition of elders. You do not keep the commandments of God. Said, you transgress the commandments of God. And said, that's why you go about to kill me. Said, I don't have a devil, as you accuse me of having a devil. He said, your children are the devil. Your father is the devil. And said, that's why you do these things. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not of the truth. So see, this is what has come about. And everyone that is not born again, they are either elect according to foreknowledge, or they are devils according to foreknowledge, as it was Jesus saying, I've chosen 12 and one of you is a devil. And before was ever born into the world, as the Judas had said, let another his bishopric take. So I'm simply saying that as long as the Jews or the Gentiles or anybody else fails to call on the name Jesus or call on the eternal spirit, which is our heavenly Father, through the name Jesus, they don't have a God. And no man can come to the Father but by me, Jesus said. No man, Jew, Gentile, or anything else. And when you don't call on God through the name Jesus, you don't have a God. When you don't come to the heavenly Father through the name Jesus, you don't have a God. But when you call on the name Jesus or the Father, ask the Father anything through my name, then you have a God. And Israel will continue to lose. It'll be a horrible thing. Though the Lord will protect them, as I said, through this little escapade. It's coming pretty soon now, and they'll lose continually. And they won't be able to stand against their enemy at all. And that will continue until the Messiah comes and they accept the Messiah. And when they accept the Messiah as Jesus, then they'll call upon God, and they'll be such devout, consecrated people, because they have been under the regime of Moses and in the years gone by. And in that, then they will defeat all nations and become the head of the corner as to the head of the nations. But till then, you need to pray fervently that we can get the gospel to them. I say this again. Some people say, well, there's no need of going to the Jews because they won't listen at you. And it's not their time. And I know that's true. I don't dispute that. As to speaking of the Jews being blinded in part. But as I said, they're supposed to be a religious people. They're supposed to believe in the Old Testament. Numbers of books there. And they're not supposed to be wicked the way they've been. No more than the other people are supposed to be wicked. No more than the church is supposed to be caught away in lasciviousness. See, but the Bible says, go ye into all the world. I said the other day, Jerusalem, Germany, America, Japan, Russia. Go ye into all the world. And it says, preach the gospel to every creature. German, Japanese, Jew or Israelite, American, whatever it might be. And that is what we have to do. And when the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, even as we are preaching over the radio in Lebanon now, that's going into Jerusalem, Jordan, those places, our literature having gone out over there in their own language, thousands of pieces of literature, then shall the end come. All right, so then we're trying to brighten our corner where we are. We're trying to follow the Bible. And all the things that men say, great men, little men, whoever, doesn't make any difference to us. That's fine. I praise God for it. Everything that they can do, that's wonderful. But at the same time, I'm like the Jew. Should I sit here and do nothing while all the rest of the world does something? Should Jesus bear the cross along and all the world go free? Or as the songwriter said, there's a cross for everyone, a cross for you and me. So then, I feel this way about it. It doesn't matter what anybody says. As far as I'm concerned, that's fine. That's between them and God. But it's their opinion, unless I find it in the Bible. When I find it in the Bible, then I'll find it as the Word of God and not as their opinion. So then, that's what I'm looking for, is the Word of God. Felt a little sour note there for just a minute or two, about a minute and a half back or something, that run over you. You took the wrong thoughts toward me, but it's okay. God still thinks the right thoughts toward me, and that's the good part about it. Somebody says, bless God, I'll stare you down. The Bible says, don't be afraid of their faces. I'll make your face as hard as an adamant stone. It means nothing. It's just an old devil expression. Let's give the Lord up. And the devil has to flee and get on his road when you rebuke him with the Word of God. It's like a woman that puts powder and paint on her face to look good, you know, and when you give her a wash job, she looks terrible. And a good old countryfied girl that just used to just cooking biscuits and ham and helping in the fields, you know, she's got real radiance as to life, and it's running through the blood veins, you know, and she don't have to do like the Undertaker and rub the cheeks, you know. The Undertaker, he has to put all the color back in. So you that have those kind of expressions and whatever, it's just surface and it just takes a good wash job and it'll all go down the drain. There's lots of things that I'd like to say. I'm not too sure. I wasn't too sure when I come up here as to whether I need to get into Revelation or not. And I guess I was a little exuberant thinking, well, they listen pretty good to these natural things that I'm seeing here as to the war. But something got a little sour there, and it makes me wonder now if I should try to get into Revelation. I know the other night in men's meeting, this past Monday night, I went in and the brethren had such a lovely spirit. It looked like everyone in there. And then I was talking along a little bit and I had an old sour note. And I saw that all the bread wasn't good. The worm had gotten in. And when the worm gets in, that's problems. The Lord said, Jacob, thy worm, I'll help thee. When you get your old intellectual wandering and reasoning in, then you're the worm. The Bible said the generation of vipers that's on the belly, which means the snake, the worm. And the Bible said someday that the Lord will cast you into the fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So the intellectual carnal reasoning is enmity with God, and of course it rose up while we was trying to do something. Everything was so good and all of a sudden it rose up. We hit a snag, and then when we hit a snag, we had to take another route, and it really interfered. Whereas I felt sure that I'd get a repercussion from that, and I'd get sometimes, as I say to Brother Bill, that when we get certain things, we'll be getting some fan mail. And I thought somebody would be contacting me for sure, and they did. I mean, they contacted me for sure. But nevertheless, we love you, we're trying to help you, and we're trying to get beyond that old ugly expression of yours and get down to that God thing, because that old ugly expression is of that bastard child anyway, and it's that old image of iniquity that God said he'd hate in the morning. In that in iniquity did your mother conceive you, and you're formed in iniquity and shapen in iniquity. And when I look at you, that's what I see anyway, if I know you after the flesh. So I just bypassed that old horrible looking creature and go right on over to that wonderful, wonderful bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that wonderful mind of God. And I receive that lovely inter expression of Christ Jesus himself, of love and charity, long suffering and meekness, and all of the lust and covetousness of that old outer man. I see him crucified at Calvary and washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's read just a little bit and see what the Lord will say to us. Chapter 5, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld him, lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. He says, after enumerating these things, As the saying of the tribe of Judah was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtali was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh was sealed 12,000, all the tribe of Simeon was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun was sealed, or Zebulun was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph was sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin was sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore all they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now let me point out something here. All the way from the fifth, I read the fifth chapter, the sixth chapter, and the seventh chapter. Immediately, we're ready to read the eighth chapter, the opening of the seventh seal, the silence in heaven for 30 minutes, the sounding of the seven trumpets that goes right on over into a Revelation 11:15. Now, in this, it says, the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. It's evident that in the opening of the seventh seal, that these are the same angels, because it said here that the trees were burned up and the green grass was burned up. So it's evident that in the four winds, there are the sounding of the seven trumpets. Now, someone would say, well, I already know that. I don't think it's so smart. You can't teach me. Why don't you excuse yourself and go home? Let's give the Lord honor. I say that for the benefit of a fellow here that's sarcastic. All right. So then to you that are my children, that hear my voice, that want to know these things, God bless you, and God open your heart and mind and understanding. And when this fellow gets born again as to being so sarcastic, he won't have that kind of attitude when he comes into the house of God. One thing you need to know, the Bible said, be careful how you behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. For in there is the judgments of the Lord, and the ministers sit there to execute judgment upon them that do evil, not to sit in the seat of the scornful nor stand in the way of sinners. Let your delight be in the Lord. And don't come in here with your bully kind of attitude of, bless God, preacher, I ain't afraid of you. Because God will bust your hide real good. Let's give the Lord another one. After a while, he'll teach you to straighten up and do right. And the preacher won't have a bit of trouble with you. You'll find out that the preacher's not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's against your carnal mind and against your body and whatever. He is against devils. And it is the devil that's causing you problems. And Jesus said, I've chosen 12 and one's a devil. All right, now let's get back to our thought. So then it's evident here that we're not trying to be smart as to prove anything. And if he had known anything at all, that's the first thing he would have known. That proves that he's not very smart. So you see here, then the Bible, we're speaking of the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And I'm to tell you what the Word of God says, and you can call it being smart or whatever you want to, but it's still what the Bible says, and I'm sent from heaven to tell you all about it, and I'm going to tell you all about it, and then you can do what you want to with it, and if you don't do the right thing, that'll be between you and God. All right, so it's not being smart, it's just doing my job, just like when you go to carpenter, you go to painter, you go to do whatever you're going to do, you're just doing your job. And whether you act good or bad, you're fulfilling your calling according to foreordination as to a devil or as to that which is good. Now, We're not looking for folks with one eye. It says here that that is to say that they're bad. All right, so we see then it must be the same power. It must be the same angels. And this is the opening of the seals. And this is over to the trumpets. Now, I honestly, sincerely say these things very conscientiously, that I wished I had hours and hours and hours just to go through these things to expound to the children of God, not to the old raunchy one that's so contrary, you know, that's always criticizing and finding fault. And I say that not just as to you Bethlehemites that are here, but all them that see me and hear me and wherever this literature goes. You can't imagine what kind of old devils get a hold of this stuff and say their evil, raunchy things, you know, about it. But I say that to all of them. But to the children of God, home and abroad, to them that love the truth, I would love to have hours to be able to go through this, to expound to you what I have been given in God of these things, which is hundreds and thousands of things. But nevertheless, I just have to run over a few little things with you as best I can and get them on tape. So then you see here in this, as we try to make our way over to something, giving you a Bible knowledge as we go along so that you can remember these things if we ever get back to them. You can see here in Revelation 1, as I say to you again, that it is said the revelation of Jesus Christ and the time is at hand. You can see here that the Son of Man is standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And in chapter 2, you can see it starts under the church ages. And the church ages here, as they go along, they continue on over through the third chapter. And then in the fourth chapter, you can see that there's a door that's open in heaven. And then in the fifth chapter, that is in the fourth chapter, John is caught up, and when John is caught up into heaven, you'll find out that he sees the beast around the throne, and he sees the elders there. And this book, as it is said, here in this fifth chapter that we read you, the fifth chapter, there's the book there, and the Lamb takes this book, he opens the seals in the sixth chapter, and in the seventh chapter, an expose of these things is made, and in the eighth chapter, as to that which is the 30 minutes of silence in heaven and the sounding of these angelic beings, which continues through the 9th and 10th chapter as to the opening of the bottomless pit. And all of these locusts come out of there when the bottomless pit is open. And then you find as we go on over from the 10th chapter, in the 10th chapter, it is that whereas in the 9th chapter, it speaks of these things, we have the stars falling, and in the 10th chapter, it comes on over and it tells us of that sounding of that last angel. And where the angel also is standing with his foot on the land and sea as to the book that is now open. And he tells John to take this book. And in this, he tells him that he is to eat the little book. See, it says the little book that is open. Now, we wonder about that because it said the little book that is open. And strange that the Lord Jesus has just opened a book that nobody else couldn't open. A book of seven seals. Undoubtedly, there is some mystery here that has been revealed. And then when it comes to John saying, now John, the little book that is open, go and take the little book and eat it up, and in thy mouth it shall be as sweet as honey, and to thy belly it shall be bitter. And we use the terms again, the old serpent having been put on his belly, you can see why it would be death or bitterness to the belly. And then in the 11th chapter, we're told that the two witnesses come on the scene, 3.5 years they prophesy, and that with that there's a great earthquake that hits the great city, which is Jerusalem. A tenth part of it falls, and 7,000 is slain in that earthquake. And then at the latter part of that chapter, it tells us that in 11:15, that last angel sounds as to seven trumpets. And I tell you again, the last three of them was woe, woe, woe. And then, of course, as in the 12th chapter, most of you are familiar with that. I've spoke of it so much that in this 12th chapter,
that all of a sudden there's war in heaven. Michael the angel stands fighting against Satan. And here are the angels of God fights against the angels of Satan. And Lucifer is cast out and no more place is found in heaven for him. He's cast out into the earth. And then he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is after the woman because she's birthed her child. The child has been caught up into heaven. As to what we say the third heaven, Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven. It's obvious that after the war in heaven, which is Calvary, and I wish we had time to elaborate on that to prove it, that the powers of Lucifer are defeated and Lucifer goes out, and that with that the child is caught up into glory, as to down into the heart of the earth after the third day, then up into heaven Jesus goes. All right, so then this really has to do with something as to the Lamb on Mount Zion, over in chapter 14, where it also speaks of the coming of the Lord on the clouds. But anyway, it says here that in this chapter there's war in heaven, and then the woman goes away for 3.5 years. Now, I said here, if the prophets prophesy for 3.5 years and then they're killed, and then immediately there's war in heaven and the woman goes away for 3.5 years, that would be altogether 7 years. And if it's 7 years, that is the fullness of Daniel's last week. Now, if it is 3.5 years to the prophets, 3.5 years to the woman, that would have to be the middle of the week, as to dividing the 3.5 and the 3.5, as the severing between the seven. Now, also said this, in the 10th chapter, the angel speaks of time no more, which relates back to Calvary again as the fullness of time. And we'd have to explain that to make you understand. But anyway, here is the last 7 years. And the angel is saying time no more, about the middle of the week. Why is this? Because, as we said before, from 500 years or thereabout before Calvary, the angel of the Lord came saying, and 70 weeks is determined upon thy people. And Daniel, examining the old scrolls of the prophets, found out a day for a year. He multiplied that to 490 years. So then 490 years, which history gives, that it was just about that amount of time as to Calvary. 490 years, he said, is determined upon thy people, which means the Jews. And this will make an end of things. It will end the transgression, as to transgression of the law, Jesus' atonement for sin. Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, but for the people, that is to say, die for sin. And it will do away with iniquity, that is to say, the body must be dead because of sin or die because of sin. And Jesus, being made the bastard child image, as to the image of iniquity, as to symbolically speaking, it made an end of that which is unsightly in the sight of God, even our beastly body. So then, we look at it and we find that these 7 years that follows closes up the gap that was the open door to the Gentiles, as to the breach between the 483 and the 7, which is a heavenly episode, taking it from earth to heaven. That when the 7 years comes in, it brings it back to an earthly perspective. And that's why he deals with the Jews the way he does, in that earthly perspective. During that time, the 144,000 will be caught up with the Messiah as to the Lamb, and the woman will be in the wilderness for the 3.5 years, while God pours out his wrath upon Antichrist and fills his kingdom with darkness as to the beast, intellectual ignorance to where there won't even be any healing medicines. All right, so then we should see that the 483 years brings us to Calvary, and the Jews go out of the presence of God, and they're blinded, and they can't see anything else because they're not taught anything else up until that point. They only know Moses' teaching. But we're taught the other things as to the light of the world, as to the true light that's now shining. As to this, we're taught that so we see face to face and not as through a glass darkly as to the veil that is done away with, that which is abolished, under which they could not steadfastly see the end thereof because of the veil over Moses' face. That which is abolished. All right, now I said that to say this. It was said that
490 years, which means putting the 7 back with the 483 will finish the whole thing, Daniel. Seal up this vision or finish this vision. And then the Most Holy will be anointed as to bring in Jesus and the tabernacle, or the temple rather, of God. Now, this is what I want to say. When the 7 comes back to the 483 years, and when the 7 is finished, it will be the end of the world. That's why God took 7 years from the 490, leaving 483, and kept the 7 till over here the Gentiles could have a chance and multiplying in the earth could be finished. Because when the angel spoke to Daniel, it was only 490 years until the end of the world. And God separated 7 from the 490 so that the world would not end at Calvary as to the Jews and also as to the population of the earth. But as to you and I, the world ended. And that's why Peter said, "You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come," as back at Calvary. That was the end of the world. There was no more world. It went into a heavenly perspective, as do the church ages. Now, but when the Jews come back in, then the earthly perspective comes back in. And like a physician that cuts open the body, takes the defective part out, and stitches it back up, it's one. He will bring the 7 back to the 483, stitch it up, and it'll be one. And when he does that, it will be as though the Jews have just seen Calvary. He will appear with the nails in his hands, freshly crucified, because it has just been a Calvary, because with God there isn't any time at all. And from 483 over to the 7 is not recognized as time. It's not reckoned for as time, because there is no time in heaven. And you are they that are in heaven, and that rent is the open door as to the rent veil and the separation as to the Gentile and the Jew, as to the body and the spirit, as to Jesus and the Christ. Now, so it brings in the Christ in the heavenly perspective. The Jew is folded up as to Jesus' body, the head, laid away there in darkness, are counted as dead. God doesn't count anything against them. And they are the scapegoat as for them people that are out in the world, because the Gentiles are also in this darkness. They cannot see when good comes. The veil is over their faces, to the veil of death, the intellectual mind, to be carnally minded is death. So then they are blinded to where they cannot see, and it is not until the Jew comes back in that they're able to see beyond that veil. When the Jew comes back in, then this darkness will be done away with, which is Satan's spirit that is released as to the day of grace to blind them that are without. And the consummation of that, which is the spirit of iniquity working in the people, as to the unbeliever, the Bible said, setting in the body as to the temple of God that he made for himself, that I, with the brightness of my coming, as to meaning this light of understanding that we're speaking of right now, as this comes, it'll come into the human mind, as to your mind, and eradicate the infiltration. And with the brightness of his coming, he'll destroy that infiltration, which is Lucifer that sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. That is to say, an angelic forth as to a spirit, which is a mind. All right. As long as that infiltration is there, it is death. From the time it went into Eve and into Adam, it said, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," as to the spiritual thing. Now, here the Bible teaches to eat of my body, drink of my blood, and then you'll have life in you. It'll eradicate the impurities. All right. So then we see what I keep trying to express to you about this rent veil, about the door open in heaven, and why there is no time. There's no time. Actually, from Calvary, as so far as time is concerned, there's only 7 years left as time. And after that, then comes the battle of the great Armageddon, and then comes in the millennium, which is a period of its own as to 1,000 years as to your concept. And I say again to you, God does that to restore everything on this very earth, to take away the briars and give you back the garden, to let everybody know that the accusation against God is to death,
heartaches, sorrows, hath nothing to do with God. He never did do that. It all came by man. And that when this 1,000 years comes in, man can live a full day. He's never lived a full day. As to a day with 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a God day. Then in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they've only lived to be a little over 900 years old, and that's it. They never excel that. So then that means their days have got shorter and shorter, even, and the last giving of it was 70 because of wickedness. Now, some live a little longer by strength. But he is telling us that there will be a God day of restoration, and everybody will be happy, nothing will harm. In all of my holy mountain, the house of God shall be established. All nations shall flow unto it and say, teach us of your ways. So then the Jews will be the head of the nation, doing that restoration as Adam and Eve. It will show them, and God will thus justify himself. It will be the day of his rest. No one can accuse him there through. And it will be the day of his rest as he relaxes, as man realizes that he is not bad, but all good. And they'll praise and they'll love him just before the period of circumcision, which brings in the 8,000th year, and that always has to do with Christ, or the removing of the veil, or the rent veil. When that comes in, it will be a celestial world. It will be a spiritual world, a celestial world. Everything in this world will be changed over to this wonderful celestial way of life. The body, the earth, the heavens, everything. The great light as to this great, wonderful understanding that will transformate the whole world will come. And you alone, as the body of Jesus Christ, will be able to abide in that light. All right, we'd have to say lots and lots and lots about this. I'm trusting that what I've said in bits and parts in the past, that you'll put it together. And what I'm saying here, that eventually as we come to more, that you'll put it together. So then we see here that in this, we are in a great place in God. In the 13th chapter, then the beast comes up after the war in heaven and after the child's birth. The beast comes up, and I want to drop back there just for a few minutes after I finish my thought here. So in the 14th chapter, it comes then Mount Zion. As it is where, as I said before, he will meet them on Mount Zion. He'll actually come down as the Lamb and meet them. And then in the 15th chapter, it's very obvious that when this comes about, the seven last vials of the wrath of God is getting ready to be poured out. Because when you get over here at the 12th chapter, you're going into the last 3.5 years of this thing. And someday we'll put it together a little better for you if the Lord will help us. And in this, it is in this 14th chapter, first of all, there is the coming of the Lord on this cloud. We brought it out the other day. The sickle is cast in, the Antichrist taking his toll, and then the vine is cut down and gathered into the wine press of Almighty God. And then when the 15th chapter comes, these angels that have the seven last vials to go forth to pour this out upon the earth to finish the wrath of God, it has to come about. It's called the seven last plagues. And then when they do this, they go to the 16th chapter where this mark comes in. These that have taken the mark, as to previous chapters here, they will have this poured out upon them, and it'll be poured out upon the kingdom of the beast, and all of his kingdom will be filled with darkness. It'll be so that they'll gnaw their tongues for pain, and this is why the Bible keeps telling you that you should pray always that you should escape those things that's coming on the earth, because all of these things that I'm speaking of will come upon the men of the earth, and they'll blaspheme because sores will come out upon them, and all these other things will happen to them. So then that means that when these things are done, that the kingdom of the beast will start into sufferings and there won't be any healing for them whatsoever. And then the Bible speaks of that one that had the vials as one of those angels coming and taking John. He will then show her the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And in that, when he shows her this, it will bring about the beast and the description of the beast and what he is like as they go away as into a wilderness. And then after that, it comes that there is another angel that will fly through heaven, as in the 18th chapter, crying, Babylon the great is fallen, and his light comes. His light comes to lighten the whole earth. And with this, we come to the chapter, as to the 19th chapter, where the Lord will come back on a white horse, a vesture dipped in blood, his name called the Word of God, and the saints of heaven will follow him. And they'll come back and they'll bind Lucifer for 1,000 years and then put him in fire. See, but in this 19th chapter is where we join forces with the Jew. By this time, the woman that's been in the wilderness for about 3.5 years is from the middle of the week. She'll be ready to come out and we'll join forces. And this is where she'll really come back to fight. And yet not fight to the extent that the Bible said the sword that goeth out of his mouth shall devour the nations. And the battle of Armageddon is to the blood running to the horse's bridle. So then it is in this as to the 17th chapter where the description is given of the beast, and then the 18th chapter as to these things where the Bible said that God will pour out his plagues upon her. And in this 18th chapter is what I believe to have to do with that United States of Europe, where they will have by that time built this great thing of the merchandise from around the world, and the trades will have shifted from America over to the foreign countries. And when this Babylon, the great thing, is fallen, that it is going to be the tearing up of all of this great merchandise and these kind of things and being destroyed, where it cries out over and over. It says they'll cast dust on their heads, standing afar off, looking this, and the great city is fallen, and now all of these dainties are gone, and the souls of men and slaves, and all the goodies, and all the silks and satins, and the gold and silver, and all the things as to what we speak of as the goodies of the world today. So then in the 19th chapter, when this happens as to the Lord coming back, it is then, as I said, the Lord will come back. We will follow him on white horses, and then we will bind Satan. We will put him into, we call the thing the bottomless pit. When we say the bottomless pit, we're talking about as paradise over here in one place, as hell over here in another place. As this great gulf in between, as to Abraham looking down from up here where Lazarus was, the rich man down here, and as across that great gulf, this gulf is the bottomless pit, as to the dry places where demon spirits wander through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. And this is as where Satan will be bound, as to Lucifer, the great dragon, as to into the dry places for 1,000 years. And during that time, there will nothing hurt in all of the holy mountain of the Lord. In the 19th chapter, we'll first of all take the beast, the false prophets, those things, and they'll be cast into this fire. And then it will be that the angel in the 20th chapter will bind Lucifer, put him into this place until the time passes over for the 1,000 years reign. He'll be cast into the bottomless pit. And then in the 21st chapter, the Bible tells us that heaven and earth, as to the new heaven and earth, will come forth. And when it comes forth, according to this, there will be a great light. This great light will come forth as to the whole earth passing away. See, because in the latter part of 20, it tells us there will be a judgment. And this light will take away everything. And then this new heaven and this new earth will come. And we would like to say a lot on that, but we can't. And then in the last chapter, which is the 22nd chapter, this is when the city comes down, the celestial city comes down out of heaven, sets down on the new earth. And this is where the tree of life is and the river of life and these wonderful things that the Bible speaks of as pertaining to the Lamb being the light of the city, that in that city there will be no night, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Again, coming back to the wonderful understanding of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, I said all that just to kind of go straight through there to give you a little understanding as to a continuity from the beginning of Revelation over to the end of the Revelation, to come back to this particular thing right here, to talk on it for just a few minutes, not to hold you long here, but to talk on it for just a few minutes. In the 13th chapter, I'm always asked about this. And in the 13th chapter, the beast that come up out of the waters,
And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now right there is something I'd like for you to notice. It says, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's again coming back to 3.5 years. Now the thought is this, that we are in the 13th chapter. I was speaking of the 11th chapter. 12th chapter here is the middle of the week, because I said that the two prophets, 3.5 years, they had to tutor. And then they're killed. And then all of a sudden it says, now this beast comes up in the 13th chapter, and he was the one that killed the prophets. So then he must go doing this other 3.5 years according to the scripture here. While the woman is hid away, it speaks twice of it here. Now if that be true, then that means we have to be in the middle of the week when the correlation comes, and in the middle of the week when the oblation ceases, and the middle of the week as pertaining to the abomination of desolation, which agrees with the 8th chapter where the blood comes off the seat of atonement, inasmuch as the Bible says that it is at that time that the vial is thrown into the earth and all of these voices is heard with the blood and the bottomless pit is opened up as to these locusts and all these things. So by the middle of the week, prophets have ended their tutoring. And then comes this 13th chapter. And the Bible said the beast kills them. He's responsible for their death. A lot of people ask me the question, they say, what is that beast? Who is the Antichrist? Where is he coming from? It would take hours to read a little bit here and there to position this in your mind and to give you a description and to fit it all together. But I'm just briefly going to state some things here. First of all, what man will this be? Well, we use the terms a lot of times that it'll be the personification of Satan in a man. And a lot of times that's besetting, because we get the idea then that some man is going to come on the scene. And so then every preacher that comes along, or everybody that comes along that a little distasteful to us and what we think as to our doctrine and way of life, we're so sure that that's going to be the Antichrist, even as it is said concerning Hussein. Now, I don't know anything about Hussein. I haven't tried to learn anything about Hussein. I don't know anything about Iraq, other than we fly over in that area and we've been around through the east and whatever. But I do know this, that as far as I'm concerned, that has nothing to do with what the Bible says as to the Antichrist, only in a symbolic manner. Though they say that he is the beast of Baghdad, the paper gives him as the having a dream as to the messianic, as the coming of the Lord, and that he believed that he is the Messiah to the extent that he has a god called Ali, which is no god at all, and that with this, that he hath contested the God of heaven as fighting against America, and not yet America, because America's in bad shape herself. But she does claim the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only God in all of the world. Now, and when it become a contest between gods, God was obligated to rise up and put him to silence, because it was not a contest between Bush, Mr. Bush, and Mr. Hussein, but it was a contest between the two gods. And in the Old Testament, as in Daniel's time, the Hebrew children's time, or any other time in the history of the world, if you'll look, you'll always find it's the same. When a man stands up and boasts is of God, of what God's going to do in his behalf, then the contest is between the gods. And always the God of heaven wins out, even as he will win out, even during the tribulation, when Antichrist makes himself God. As long as Antichrist is ruling and doing whatever, he'll get by with a lot of it, to the extent God will let it go. But then all of a sudden the Bible said he'll magnify himself above everybody and every god, making himself God. And then it becomes a contest of God and Lucifer. And just like that, it's right back to Calvary, as to Jesus being the Messiah and bringing on the defeat. This is what's going to get the Jews in trouble. The Jews is going to get in trouble because they have come in the last few years to bring a contest between their God and the God of the different nations.
And God has suffered their mannerism because in the days of Moses, when they did that, they were justified in it. Because it was a time and season for that. And inasmuch as they've been blinded in part, God has also allowed that. But now that they've come, that the gospel has gone into all the world for a witness, now the things is beginning to change. And they're beginning to know some things that they are accountable for. And when they rise up to boast of their God, they won't have any God. And all of the nations of the world will come against them because, as a rule, the great part of the nations of the world believe in God as to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, even though they don't serve Him. And so then that will give them the upper hand. And in that, the Israelites will be put to flight. But on the day that they accept the Lord God, they will serve the Lord God like no other nation in the world. Because they serve God with their body. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. And there's never been a people on the face of the earth that ever served God the way that the Jews serve God in their bodily sacrifice and efforts to conform to His way and please Him. Insomuch that in the days of Moses, the Bible said there was not one sick among them. Their feet never swelled. They built a great thing as to an empire in the wilderness. And God took care of them even in raining manna down from heaven. And He promised them, said, if you'll keep my commandments, I won't let any of the afflictions that come upon the Egyptians come upon you. So then there's going to come a time when God is going to change the whole situation and bring them to be the head of the nations to judge those people that have been hypocritical even in the knowledge of the Lord. And Satan is going to be defeated. So then we'll find the correlation, and that day we'll put the Jews at the head of the nation. Whereas right now the correlation has put America at the head of the nation because it is just in that way as to the pleasure of God because the church is here. Not because America is righteous. I want you to be sure of this, that God is no respect of person. America is not righteous. She's no more righteous than any other nation in the world. It's strictly grace and the blood of the atonement that is taking care of her just like it is all the world. See, and the only thing that's going to bring trouble to the others is they're going to keep magnifying their God until Ali, it's going to be a contest. And as to Confucius and all these other things as they mount up and surmount up to give those gods praise for their wealth and all of this other, when the Bible said it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth, even to the foreign nations, even to the paganistic nations, it is still God that's allowed them to have the blessings and wealth and the love of God and the goodness of God to lead them to repentance. And it's going to anger the God of heaven. He said, I've given unto you all these good things. I've given it to you, He said. And He said, and then you have played the harlot, and I've given you all of this wealth and the gold and the silver and the good things and the lovely things. He said, now I'm going to give you a writing of divorcement. He said, you go to your lovers now and see if they give you all of these good things. And then it's going to do away with these devilish gods, as they call them, of sticks and stones and those kind of things. That's nothing but devils. And those people that are men and women that's raised themselves up as great monumental praises of a God. And God's going to smite them. And all the flesh of the earth is going to be smitten. Your flesh and my flesh and all the flesh of the earth is going to be smitten. Either by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as to accepting yourself to be dead and mortifying the deeds of your flesh and putting your flesh down and fasting and praying and doing away with your pretty faces and bodies and all of your education and fame and skill and popularity and your bully ways and your gossiping and backbiting, all of your intelligence and admiration of body and self-esteem, all of it's got to die, either by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ or God's going to pour out His wrath on you. And if you're not withdrawing from that and putting the body down and getting away from that, then He's going to smite you and He'll despise your image in the morning. And if you are putting it away and actually trying to kill that out, to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to magnify you because you're going to be a God that's eternal, that nothing can't bother, nothing can't touch, nobody can condemn. Every tongue that rises against thee in the day of judgment, I'll condemn it. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, He said. So then, if you are God's people, you're going to be justified. Otherwise, all of the people of the world, all that forget God, I'll tear you into pieces. I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. I'm angry with the wicked every day. All of their prayers is abomination in my sight. All of their offerings is abomination in my sight. I will not have the offering of the wicked, whether it be a prayer or whatever it might be.
Now, but he says, you, as a royal priesthood, pray, make intercession, that God may grant repentance unto them that are without, whether your loved ones or whatever, because you are in the earth, in Christ's stead, beseeching the God of heaven to have mercy on them, and that they should hear you as you beseech that they should be reconciled unto God. For God heareth not a sinner's prayer, and he will hear your prayer in the behalf of those people. All right. So this is what we're saying, is that we are coming to this place now concerning the Jews, concerning the nations, concerning the coalition, and it will fall eventually into the hands of Lucifer as to the coalition. So when we come to this, again we take a look at this beast that's coming up out of the waters. This great beast, I may not get to say much on it tonight, because we've taken up a lot of time with reading and kind of expounding to give you a foundation in your mind here. But this beast that's coming up out of the earth, we're coming fast to this hour. See, not as to say Iraq, not as to say Hussein. As to Hussein, seeing he's the Messiah and he's going to bring these people, as to the Arabs, into Jerusalem as it was once done before, and that they are the true children of Abraham, and that they're going to take over because they're not the true children of God, no more than the Jews are the true children of God. There is no Jew except the spiritual Jew. There is none good, no, not Jew nor Gentile. None good but God. And all people must come to God, and that through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name given unto heaven to any nation of any people, religious or whatever, no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved except the lovely name of our darling Savior Jesus Christ, even the Son of God. And there's salvation in none other name. And beginning at Jerusalem and under the uttermost parts of the earth, salvation shall be taught in his name. And this is why Jesus said salvation is of the Jew. Not because the Jew live right. Paul said that they did not live right. But because Jesus, who is the Christ, was born in the midst of the Jews, and it is in his name that salvation comes. So salvation is of the Jew. That is to say, Jesus, the only means of salvation, unless you have his spiritual, none of his, the only means of eternal life, salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, which came from among the Jew nation. So then we see that all is under sin. Paul said, we have proven that all is under sin, and there's no remission of sin except in his name. So we are preaching now repentance unto God. Go into all the world, for I've accepted all of the world. I've taken away not only your sins as to Christ Jesus being a perpetuation for our sin, but he said, I've taken away the sins of the world. I've given a dispensational grace. I've given a time when the blood's on the seat of atonement when I do not see sin with anybody. And I will allow this for a long time. Is the goodness of God to lead us to repentance, to get from among them, come out from among them, to be a separate people, as to the elect coming out being separate, as to sons of God, and to them as being beasts, swine, and dogs, or whatever, that reject God, because that's all they are, beasts. They come from the beast in the garden. Scientist searches out things and traces their origin back to the beast, like a pathologist running down a germ. All right, so then we see that this beast will come up out of the waters. This beast will come. John said, waters being people. And if we had time sometimes to elaborate on it, maybe we could bring it out in detail and you could see what I'm saying. But anyway, this beast is coming up out of the waters. When he comes up out of the waters, then he is immediately going to condemn all of the gods of the world, because it will be the devil. And he will make himself God and exalt himself as above the stars and even above the throne of God as in his mind. And this is when the wrath of God is coming upon him. Now, if you let him live in you, then you're part of that beast. If you let that mind be in you, then you're in death and you're part of that beast. If you rebel against the Holy Spirit, against the Holy Word of God, against the ministry, then you are part of that beast. And as I would like to say here, I don't have time to say it tonight, but I would like to say here is this beast, as you see him here, it's very difficult for you to understand unless it's made known unto you by God. You will never understand what this beast is, who this beast is, how he comes about, because as I've expounded to the brethren, some of them in part here, that this beast is not just now coming in Revelation 13.
as to he hath been here all down through the years. And even though he is just now coming, in that he is not accounted for as the beast until the eighth leader takes over, which is the head of this thing. And when he takes over, then it will be accounted for as to the beast coming out of the bottomless pit, because he will then be as the child having been formed in the womb, complete, and he will come forth for his evil work. And you can be sure, as I said, it won't be somebody with one eye. There's one thing about it, the Muslims, part of them don't even believe what they're talking about anyway. It don't make any sense. How could they believe it? But nevertheless, you do have the truth, and there is one God, but one God, one faith, one baptism, just one Holy Ghost. There's one eternal life. There's just one message, just one church, one body of Christ, that's all, one head to that body, Jesus. And we're preaching the kingdom of God is at hand from Calvary, and that the open door in that kingdom is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To repent, every one of you, throughout the entire world, as the Bible teaches us, and be baptized in water, by immersion, the Bible teaches. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you may receive his wonderful Spirit as to the Holy Ghost, the promises unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, throughout the entire world, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, remission shall be taught in his name. So I'm saying that to you, and whoever hears that, because you are reckoned to be dead to sin and to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus your body must be buried in his lovely name. And then you are considered to be from that resurrected in the newness of life, as to having put on Christ Jesus, and it's not you living, but now the body of God in the eyes of Almighty God. That is, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is now living and not you, and you are now dead at Calvary and not the Lord Jesus. That was him dying. He become you to die. You become him to live. So he that knew no sin, the Bible said, he became your sin, that you might be made his body to become his righteousness. He died out of the presence of God, that you may live in the presence of God. And your body of iniquity is gone, and now your beautiful body has to be made in his image as to the restoration of that Shekinah, that image in which Adam was made, is back again. And you are on this side of Calvary, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Let's stand together. Hurry just a little bit there. Didn't mean to take so long tonight. Really, I haven't taken too long at all, but because of the infirmities and pressures of mankind, we just have to do the best we can and hurry along. Maybe some night, as to some day, morning, whatever. Usually on Sunday morning's the best time, if I can get the right atmosphere, nothing don't contaminate it. It's the best time to teach a little bit, and maybe I can bring out about the beast and kind of position things, detail it just a little bit more to where you'll understand a little bit better. But as of now, that's all I feel like we ought to say tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor. There is one, only one way to God.
There is one, only one way to God.
Oh, there's one, there's only one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Can you sing? For this one, only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. Baptized in Jesus. Can you sing that with me? For this one, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. Baptized in Jesus, singing. Oh, there's one, there's only one way to God. One, only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God.
baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's one, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. Baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's one, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. Baptized in Jesus. Can you sing it one more time? So there's one, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. One, there's only one way to God. Baptized in Jesus' name. Somebody say hallelujah. I really believe that, don't you? Let's sing this little chorus together, and while we're singing, the altars are open. There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. For although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my love the Lord. Let's sing I love him. I love him. Jesus, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments is not grievous. And he said that ye should love one another. Even as I have loved you, ye should love one another. To seek the welfare of another, to look on the things of another, to esteem others better than yourself rather than self-esteem. And in doing this, you'll find the favor of God. I've left you an example in that he washed the brethren's feet, saying, if I, your Lord and Master, have done this unto you, then ye ought to also do this to one another. Can you sing that? So I love him. Was here with a song the time. Did you know that? Jesus was here with us all the time, waiting patiently in line. my Lord was here. All the time, my Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here the time. I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no worldly fame. All I need is the love of Jesus, for to me everything. So I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus, for me God set me.
Can you sing that with me?
So we don't need no gold or silver, and we don't need no diamond rings. All we need is the love of Jesus, for me He's my everything. And we don't need no education, and we don't need your worldly fame. All we need is more of Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, oh, that's my thing. So I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no earthly thing. All I need is the thought of me. He's everything. Let's sing this little chorus. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my...
Sing that with me.
Just let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul.
Sing it one more time.
We'll let tomorrow,
help me, Brother Taylor.
I'll just say the living God who has control.
And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul.
I hope you're doing something for the Lord. I'm trying to do something for the Lord. I'm not doing a very good job, but I'm trying to do something for the Lord. And whatever little bit we can do, as Brother Taylor says, to brighten the corner where we are, then that's what I want to do. I think about Brother Taylor a lot of times. We came to be with me years ago, and in Sister Linda has really tried to stand by us.
And they've tried, rather than amplify and magnify themselves, just to stand by our side and work with us. Brother Taylor has gained fame and popularity throughout the entire world, and wherever this message is named, Brother Taylor's named. He and Sister Linda, they've traveled with us in much part of the world and are still here doing a work every day, laying up treasures in heaven. And while some waited for a great place and felt like they were great people and should be treated so and neglected the things that could have made them great, having despised the day of little things, Brother Taylor, Sister Linda, they did not despise the day of little things, and they were with Betty and myself in our time of problems and whatever, and they're with us in the time of triumph wherever we're at. I want to say that I really appreciate the different ones that labor with us fervently in the Lord, without reservation of heart, giving themselves many times as to our women workers, as Paul said, and our brethren as to men workers, laboring with us and sharing with us. We have so many of them. I appreciate Brother Steve Beach is staying with the printing the way he does. And, Steve, he was looking at the thing today of all that he's lost by not giving more time to it, and yet he has a testimony around the world of his labor in 50 different languages, and we have other languages that are ready to go to press very soon. And people like Pete, as long as Pete has been with us, he has diligently worked with the artwork and brought out such lovely art with his talent until it's all over the different parts of the world. And as to different ones that work with us, as to Brother Don and Brother Chuck, and there's just so many different ones that work with us, as Brother Floyd and Brother Bill, and there's just others here that work with us, as to the ladies. I when I speak of these men, I'm speaking of their wives, because usually their wives are very faithful. People like Sister Harper working faithfully with us, and Brother Johnny, our security, chief security, and his wife working so faithful with us, and just so many of them that we just, it would take a long time to name them, but we're so grateful, so grateful. Brother Ron, we had a little tea together yesterday, and Ron took a little time off from his job. It's, I appreciate Brother Ron. Things just don't get too elite for him to lay it aside, or whatever it might be, he's willing to lay it aside and take time off for God. That's the important thing of his life. And he informed me yesterday in a very definite manner that he wasn't concerned about the world and the things thereof, which he has surely proven since he hath been with us. And he was telling me that in a little while he'll have those elevators that has been down there for a number of years now, worked, got them ready, Brother Atlee, myself, and some others, and no one has ever done anything to them, although it is minor as to what has been done as to the laboring part, and yet it takes ingenuity to do the other part, and Brother Ron is equipped in that manner and skillful in that manner, and he said, I will have them running, and I know for sure, I told some brethren today, I said, just as sure as we breathe or whatever, he'll do it, unless something happens to Ron, because he's a person of his word. I found out that he tries to give his all, his heart, his spirit, his mind, his talents, his ability, everything. And he already has everything figured out on him as to the powers of ingenuity. And Chuck's working with him. Brother Tony's working with him. And a few others is working with him. And in a little while, they're going to have those things running. That'll be a real blessing to the sisters down there and to the lower part of the multipurpose building, and also into the upper part where we have recording and whatever. And maybe we can utilize even our recording studios a little more once we get this. It'll be available to Chuck even more. And maybe it'll just work out a whole lot better for us. We appreciate you coming to be with us every night. We appreciate you laboring with us. We welcome all of you, but you that sacrifice in your giving, and you that sacrifice in your prayers and fasting, and you that sacrifices to self-denial, trying to live holy in body and spirit, to be a light as unto the people, and you that are willing to share your finance and substance with me and with others, and to those for world evangelism is to the needy. Then we give not just honor unto you, but the Bible said giving double honor to them that labor in the Lord. And we do not just esteem you, but we esteem you, as the Bible said, very highly for your work's sake, because we're only doing to you what God does to you. He gives you double honor. He praises you in a good thing. He esteems you very highly as them that belong to him, as them that spake often of him. I will remember you, and I will spare you as a man that spareth his children when I come to make up my jewels. And all of you that come to Bethlehem to furbish and refurbish, as to listening and being here, we're appreciative of you. We appreciate you coming and all that you invite and all that you do to turn people to Little Bethlehem and to the work of God. As through our ministry, we thank God for you, and we're trying to do our little bit. It's Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. We're engaged in world evangelism, and we're doing whatever we can. And we thank God for every one of you. We appreciate every time that you come here. But it would be so wonderful if you could really get started in something for Christ and really go on with the Lord. Even you young girls, not talking back there to one another, but thinking on God and keeping your mind on God and doing something for God. And you young boys, not causing me problems when you come into the sanctuary, but keeping your minds on God. The Bible said you serve God with the mind, and if you are thinking on something else, talking on something else, then that means that they will catch you unawares, because you serve God with your thoughts and with your mind. And the Bible said every thought should be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to meditate in his laws day and night. And when you do this, you'll find out your faith grows so mightily that he will give you the desires of your heart. He will beautify the meek with salvation. He will give you healing and health and happiness, and he'll give you the desires of your heart when serving the Lord becomes a joy. All right, can we lift our hands up together and sing this little chorus? And I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and I'll give him glory, all ye people, for the blood that's washed away every stain. While we're singing this little chorus over again, may the Lord bless you, Brother Pike's praying for you. I love you, and everything's going to be all right. Don't worry. It'll be all right. We're praying all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You won't have to worry. It'll be all right. Take my word for it. If it's not all right, you need to come in and just get up here and push your way in up here and come up here and say, Brother Pike, I want you to scratch over a little. I want to tell these folks what a false teacher you are. But it's going to be all right. If you love the Lord, it will be all right. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. It is the Lord thy God that will bless thee with the desires of thine heart, supplying all of your needs according to his riches and glory, which means give you enough to pay your bills and still have plenty even to the desires of your heart. And while we're singing this last part here, I'd like for little Ernie to come up here and dismiss us, if he will. Can we sing that together again? I will praise him.